All right, we're going to start our study in the book of Proverbs. This is an introduction. And I just thoroughly enjoyed this study. I was amazed at how much I didn't know. But that's good. So it's kind of a quick review. I don't know if it'll go long or if it'll go short, but we'll see. All right, we'll start out. Why study Proverbs? You know, that's a good question. Of course, it's a book of the Bible, so it's always good to study Proverbs. But Proverbs is really a standalone book. It doesn't really relate to anything else, not even the Psalms. The Psalms are different than the Proverbs. So it's kind of fun to figure out why they were written and what is the benefit. A couple people said, because we want our hearts to be equipped to live wisely to the glory of God. I mean, why wouldn't we want to do that? And that is the worthy goal. There's no really more worthy goal than that. The study of Proverbs will help us make decisions pleasing to God. And I think that's a lifelong, what is God's will in this particular situation? And so I really like that simple definition of why we study Proverbs is because we want to make decisions that are pleasing to God. And there's little things that will really stick in our minds when we read them, and it's going to be fun to go through. All right, the author, who wrote it? Solomon wrote almost all of it. Proverbs 1 through Proverbs 22:16, and go ahead and turn to Proverbs 22:16. With the exception of going to 1 Kings, we will be in Proverbs the whole night. It's pretty much a well-known fact that Solomon wrote up to this point. Proverbs 22:17 on, it basically records that these are words of the wise. It could be Solomon, but it doesn't specifically say Solomon. And that's all the way through 24:34. And that's at the end of chapter 24. At the beginning of chapter 25, these are also Proverbs written by Solomon again. But I think it's interesting that they were arranged by an editorial committee set up by King Hezekiah. So we'll see in 1 Kings that he wrote a lot of Proverbs. So what they did was they probably went through and picked out ones they liked. I don't know. I thought that was interesting. That's something I did not realize. I did not realize an editorial committee from King Hezekiah arranged the rest of these Proverbs. Chapter 30 was written by Agur, A-G-U-R, and chapter 31, that has the godly wife and mother, was written by Lemuel. And we know nothing about these authors. So why they were added, it was obviously the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that's the author. For the most part, we know that Solomon wrote all of Proverbs. Now let's go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 4. Solomon was one of Israel's best kings. He increased the boundaries of Israel. He was noted for his itinerary pursuits, musical talents, and scientific curiosity. I did not know those things. The musical talent thing, I really didn't know either. Of course, it makes sense. David was quite musical, so it makes sense his son would be musical also. Someone want to read 1 Kings 4, 29 through 34, Sally?
Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom.
I learned something just reading through that passage. And you think of the wisdom of Solomon that he prayed for, and we'll get to that in a second. I was thinking biblical wisdom. It sounds like he got all kinds of wisdom. He got wisdom about the trees. He got wisdom about the animals. He got wisdom of creeping things and fish. You know, I wonder what that means. What did he know about the fish? But he had wisdom about the fish. And he had wisdom about all kinds of things. Not only biblical things and good judgment and how to deal with people. But he was wise in, seems like, every aspect of his life. So I did not know that.
So in Ecclesiastes, if you read that, it would show because he had feelings.
Right, that's true.
That's him, that's his wisdom.
Yeah.
So that's his application.
That's pretty cool. 3,000 Proverbs. Okay, if you sat down and wrote 3,000 Proverbs, I wonder how many pages that would take. What fascinated me is over 1,000 songs that he wrote. You know, we don't really, we think of the songs of David, but we don't think of the songs of Solomon. We know one song of Solomon, and it's written about the sexual intimacy between a man and a wife, but he wrote several psalms.
And you got all that done with all those words.
And some of the Proverbs indicate that he realized that it was a big mistake to have all those wives, so... Yeah. And, you know, it's interesting to have someone as wise as he was, as rich as he was, as blessed as he was. He could do anything. Vanity of vanities is what he called it. So all these rich people on this earth, the Michael Jordans of that just can't find satisfaction right now, that's what it is. They're trying to fill the God void with things, and it cannot be done. So... All right, 1 Kings 3, are you there? One page back? Who wants to read that monster? Or we could split it up. Let's split it up. Let's go 1 through 9, and then 10 through 15. 1 through 9, Shelley, go ahead. Mabel, you want to do the rest of it then? Thank you.
Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh in Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her to the city of David.
Is this 1 Kings 3? Oh, yeah. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I was on the wrong place. Okay. Go ahead.
Okay. And the wall around Jerusalem. The people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." Then Solomon said, "Thou hast shown great loving kindness to thy servant David, my father, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward thee, and thou hast preserved for him this great loving kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of mine?"
It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, you have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered burnt offerings, and made peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants.
Okay, I really like Solomon's, starting in verse 6, how he just was thankful that the Lord had made him king, and he was... his great loving kindness, he says twice. And you've made your servant king in the place of my father David. He always referred to himself as a servant. And if the Lord is asking us, what would you want? I'll give you anything you want. It's like that magic genie type situation. He was very humble in his response. And he just wanted to be able to lead these people in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. So Solomon had a great understanding of what his responsibility was, and the Lord was very pleased with his response. I think a quick application here is coming before the Lord with humility in whatever our requests are for him is very pleasing to him. We need to acknowledge that we are his servant in whatever that we are doing. And even with our requests, you know, it always has to be surrounded with, Lord, it has to be your will. Whatever you want, I want to be used by you. The Lord is pleased with that. And in that, he may give you something you hadn't even asked for. And that's what happened here. So I think in our responses and our requests and our coming before the Lord, there has to be a sense of humility. Even when things are going really bad, we need to understand we're his servant. So he got all this wisdom, and not only did he get wisdom, he got everything he didn't ask for. Riches and honor, so there's no one like you. I just listened to the Queen of Sheba coming and visited him. That was a couple weeks ago, but that made an impact on me, because what she said there was, I had heard about you. I heard about these marvelous things. I really didn't believe it. But when I got here and listened to you and saw everything, it's even more than what I heard. He was just an extremely blessed by God man. So if you turn to Matthew 12:42, you don't have to, but if you're there, the reason I brought this up, well, I'll just read it. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the end, at the judgment, and will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. That's what I was talking about. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And the reason I brought this up is because even Christ said something greater than Solomon's here, acknowledging that he was really something great. And they would all know that Solomon was something great. And to say that something greater than Solomon was here, is here, would be quite a statement. So that's why we have the book of Proverbs today, is because God granted him the wisdom that he asked for. And so all these Proverbs, all 3,000 of them, were a result of the God-given wisdom that he got. So that's why we have the book of Proverbs. Okay, the theme of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The theme of it is putting this knowledge into practice. That's essentially what Solomon got. He didn't get wisdom. He got a lot of knowledge. And he had got the ability to use that knowledge in a useful way. We need to put this knowledge into practice. I really like what Ryrie says in the beginning of the book of Proverbs in his synopsis. He says, the theme running throughout the book is wisdom for living. The specific teachings include instruction on, and this is the list of things that are in the book. Now, of course, probably not complete. Teaching includes instruction on folly, sin, goodness, wealth, poverty, the tongue, pride, humility, justice, vengeance, strife, gluttony, love, lust, laziness, friends, the family, life, and death. Those are all subjects that he wrote about. Almost every facet of human relationships is mentioned, and the teaching of the book is applicable to all people everywhere. That's what's nice about Proverbs. When you study it, there's never a time it's not applicable. So, in this wonderful book of wisdom that we know is God-inspired because God gave him this wisdom, you would think people would be flocking to this book. They would be, this is a book of wisdom that's very practical to understand. You would think people would be wanting to learn this book. Well, turn to Proverbs 1:20 through 22. Somebody want to read that? Judy, go ahead.
Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sounds. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. Can fools take knowledge? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you.
Okay, verse 22, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? We love not acting in wisdom. We love acting in selfishness. Scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. They love scoffing. And fools hate knowledge. People who are foolish don't want to hear what's the right thing to do. So wisdom is not something that is... Sought. Thank you. Sucked, wasn't it? I just knew that wasn't it. Sought after. It's just not sought after. You would think, even the unbeliever would think, I'd like to, you know, check out what's the wise thing to do here. Sometimes they do, but boy, if it doesn't include me and what I want, then I don't want the information. I don't want the advice. We should be different. We as believers in Jesus Christ should be seeking wisdom. We should be seeking counsel. Proverbs is the greatest compilation of wisdom in the world. And we have it at our fingertips, along with the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds to help us understand it. We also have that. You know, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives as we read these God-breathed Proverbs from Solomon that will, the Holy Spirit will prompt something. Oh, yeah, there's a situation. I didn't do that. You know, that we will have insight on our own life if we're willing. Wisdom has to be our highest treasure. It is possible to become smart, powerful, and rich and not become wise. You can be smart, you can be powerful, and you can be rich, and you cannot be wise. That's kind of an amazing thing, but we all are nodding our heads. We know it can be done. True wisdom is the ultimate key, though, to using our intelligence correctly. It's the application of our power, and it helps the management of our wealth. So godly wisdom is the ability to see all of life from God's point of view and to know how to respond accordingly. I'll read that again, because that's probably my favorite quote of the whole thing. Godly wisdom is the ability to see all of life from God's point of view and to know how to respond accordingly. I probably should have put that on your outline, but
yeah. Did somebody say that?
Yes, or? It was a quote from this book.
Okay, and that's by
The Practical Wisdom of Proverbs. I don't think they make it anymore, actually. Do they? Twyla was having trouble getting these.
Who is it by?
It's by Goldberg. Lewis. Goldberg.
It's the book we used in 2004.
Yeah, Twyla's gone through this before.
And it's called
The Practical Wisdom of Proverbs. But there's a lot of good quotes I got from a couple other books too.
I want you to say that again, because godly wisdom is the ability to see all
of life.
Of life.
From God's point of view.
From God's point of view.
and to know how to respond accordingly. How to respond accordingly. Since wisdom is our highest treasure, that it's a vital tool to living godly in every aspect of our life, you would think it would be maybe a hard thing to get. The Bible tells us it's not. Turn to Proverbs 2. You know, when we want wisdom, we think of that word as a very tough thing to get. I want wisdom in this situation. Wisdom requires humility. I'm amazed at going through this, and every godly characteristic in our life does require humility, but wisdom really requires humility. And Proverbs 2, 4, and 5, if you seek her as silver, if you search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. It says it right there. If you humble yourself and just seek her out, Lord, I pray that I will see the wisdom that I need to do here. And you search for her as a hidden treasure. You're really pouring over, either praying or reading God's word, wanting to know what to do in a situation. He reassures us in verse 5, you will discern the fear of the Lord and you'll discover the knowledge of God. You will know what to do. And that isn't maybe necessarily buying a car or all those things, but yes, that has everything to do with it. I mean, it's all a part of it. You will know that, yeah, it's okay that I buy this car. You will get wisdom. 10 and 11, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you. It's an amazing thing to have when you seek wisdom. It's going to take care of every aspect of your life. A little section in this book talked about wisdom is spoken of as a person. I thought this was kind of interesting. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but go ahead and turn to Proverbs 9. The original Hebrew for the word wisdom is in the feminine. Wisdom is pictured as a woman, a gracious hostess inviting all to her banquet. That's how he referred to wisdom. Somebody want to read 1 through 5? Rita, go ahead. Sandy, I'll get you next.
Wisdom has built a house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed.
And you don't have to turn to the other ones, but in Proverbs 1:20 through 23, talks about how she shouts from the streets. 8:34 and 35, she pleads with grace and dignity. So he really makes it personal, and I believe that's the goal. It makes it very personal to us. We want to get to know wisdom. God has depicted for us the possibility of a relationship with wisdom. Let us take heed how we listen as to do what we hear. So it's like wisdom is talking to us. But I thought it was interesting that he really gave it a female personality. Okay, the nature of a proverb. Really enjoyed going through this. The Hebrew term for proverbs means a comparison. Many proverbs are just condensed parables. It's an old form of literature dating back to 2700 BC in Egypt. So this is something that's been around. This type of writing has been around for a long time. The book of Proverbs has distinctive forms of proverbs, and we're going to go over that. And we have time, so we're going to go over these verses. The first one is called likeness. It is basically to be like, to resemble, to represent, meaning it will say one line and the second line will say the same thing but in different form. Turn to page 10:26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one who will send him. To understand what that means, he gives an example. Turn over to 11:22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. I just think that describes it perfectly. You have a beautiful woman and she's speaking inappropriately. It's like having this really pretty gold ring in a pig's nose. So, you know, it's saying the same thing to help you understand the concept. So that would be likeness. 26:1, if you're there. Like snow in summer and like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Meaning you don't want snow in the summer and you don't want rain in harvest. And honor, you don't want to give to a fool. It's not fitting for a fool. And sometimes these will be triggered by the word so. It says the likeness proverbs uses characteristic words like and so and as. They'll use those trigger to this is like this. So that's why they call it likeness. And believe it or not, I listened to Proverbs in my reading this morning, which is my listening, and I was able to identify, oh, that's one of those. Oh, that's one of those. And so, yeah, I mean, there's several different ones, and I could try to keep up with them, but there's definite patterns here.
It uses like or as, it's a simile.
Simile? Okay.
If it says this is this, it's a metaphor.
Okay. Well, I taught math.
So did I. But I also
you're smarter than I am then.
No.
Observation. Many proverbs, no doubt, develop out of everyday experience. That's why we like them. We can read a proverb and we can relate to it. The Lord gives the wise personal, timely wisdom so that he learned well from the particular situation. The lesson is in observation is that it will reflect a general wisdom drawn from a conclusion of a life experience. So, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. That's an observation. Either he became drunk, which in Ecclesiastes says he did enjoy his drinking and he made an observation of himself, or he just observed it. You know, when people get drunk, they don't do really smart things. So that would be an observation, and there's proverbs like that too. Okay, poetic form. These are more poetic, and that doesn't mean poetic like we think of it in the English language. It's poetic English language, which means usually we look for a rhyme. These are not going to rhyme, but they have a pattern, a poetic pattern. And there's four different ones here. Pronounce that for me, Sally.
Synonymous.
Thank you. Synonymous parallelism. It's giving the same idea. The second line of poetry repeats the thought of the first line in similar words. If you go to 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I mean, they basically say the same thing, but one is reinforcing the other. I love these because you can understand something, but then maybe the second one will bring another aspect of it. Oh, yeah, that's a little clearer. The use of similar language is intended to reinforce the lesson of wisdom. And that's basically why there's that parallelism with that, because he's really trying to get a point across. You know, it's raining really hard outside. It's raining like cats and dogs. You know, that we try to give emphasis to something, so we say it twice in a different way. And that's what's happening here. All right, the next one. Say that one, Sally.
Anathetic
parallelism. I did look up these words, and they mean exactly what they said they mean. So that's amazing. Because I'm thinking, I've never seen that word before. But the second line of poetry is in contrast to the first. And that does give you help with understanding things. 10:1, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. And, you know, they switch the father and mother, but they're talking about parental units. The first time I saw that, I thought, yeah, that's true. I mean, when your son is foolish, it grieves your mother. So, but that's just it's a family unit thing. Yeah. But, you know, it's a contrast to the first. 12:24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. And I don't know what version I pulled these off of, but that's just a definite contrast. The people that are willing to work hard will be in charge of things. But the people that are not willing to work hard, that are lazy, will be put to forced labor. So presenting the proverb in this way promotes understanding of the contrast between the good and evil. We pick out, this is the right thing to do, this is the wrong thing to do. If I see this wrong thing, I know I need to do this right thing. So sometimes knowing the opposite helps us understand the positive concept. And I agree with that too. So that's kind of fun. Okay. Next point is the synthetic parallelism. The second line of poetry continues the thought of the first line. Sometimes it's thought of it amplifies. It crescendos the first line. There's one guy that says he didn't get it all in the first line, so he just used the second line. I mean, it just continued describing the thought of what he's trying to say. 14:26. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. You know, you can see there's a continuation of the thought. It's reinforcing what this thought, however you want to think of it. It's amplifying it. And then 17:23, a wicked man accepts a bride in secret to pervert the course of justice. Gives the reason why. Just continues the thought. So that's called synthetic parallelism. Sometimes this form is just a continuation of the thought, which was too long for the one line. Yeah, that's what I told you. I thought that was funny. He says, well, he just didn't get it all in one line, so he just continued the thought with another point. The last one is statement and comment, is how it's described. The first line of poetry makes a statement, and the second line provides the explanation of the first. Chapter 20, verse 2, a king's wrath is like a roar of a lion. He who angers him forfeits his life. You know, if you don't understand, why is it like a roar? Well, if you anger him, you might get killed. You know, it's explaining. Yeah, right. If you don't understand that. So it's kind of an explanation, a comment of what the first one meant. And then there are other ways that the proverbs present themselves. Not every proverb are going to fall in these categories, which I call six different categories, including the likeness and the observation. But a discourse of proverbs in general, chapters 1 through 9, sometimes it's a historical event. That happened in... that's not in that one. An allegory, sometimes it comes across as... which convey lessons important to us today. Chapter 30 is kind of an enigma, they call it. It's dark and obscure with some of it, so that wouldn't fall in these categories. But for the most part, you're going to find those six particular categories in the book of Proverbs. Any comments so far?
Did any of you go to Jenny Kaiser's? He did a whole series of lectures in the class on Proverbs, and
really?
These are exactly the things that he
really
out. Yeah.
I must use this book.
That was a long time ago.
Yeah. That was a long time ago. That was when I first started coming to church here. So.
Yeah.
All right. How to read a proverb. These are just real practical things. Applying practical and spiritual wisdom to grasp the meaning of the Proverbs. I mean, that makes sense. I think that's where we get the guidance of the Holy Spirit. we take God's word and we have the Holy Spirit prompting us, we're going to make practical applications. Some of these practical applications are easy, like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That's pretty straightforward. I can understand that because it's just telling me trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then, yeah, I kind of skipped through that. You don't lean on your own understanding, and if you acknowledge all your ways, he's going to make your path straight. We pretty much know what that means. That means he's going to not let us go down a path that will cause us harm. But some of them are not so easy, like 26:8. Like tying a stone in a sling is giving to honor to a fool. Now this, the way they described this was, you think of David and he put stones in his sling and he went them around his head, but if it was sewn in, tying a stone in a sling, if it was tied in, it wouldn't release and be and accomplish its purpose. It would be useless, correct? And then, so that's giving honor to a fool is also useless. Don't do that. So, sometimes they're easy to understand, sometimes they're not so easy to understand. But when you look at some commentary, we're very fortunate to have commentaries that we can look up and that can help us understand these things. What is it?
326:7.
I don't have it with me. I have it up here.
It says, like the legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of
fear. Yeah. Wow. That's great. Now, which one is that? No, I know. Tell me what would that be?
A continuation of
that.
It has a so. So it's
a
which one is that?
Synonymous or it could be
synonymous or
statement or it could be a lot of those. Observation.
It could be an observation.
Yeah. Likeness. Somebody. It could be a likeness too. Mm-hmm. So.
But in this version or translation, it says, like the legs which hang down from the lame.
Ooh.
Like the legs which hang down from the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools.
Isn't that something? I mean, that gives you a picture of how useless that is.
Senseless, useless.
Yeah, great. Second point, consider the text applies to chapter 30 mostly. Be alert to clues of perilism, which is what we just did here. 11:25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Sometimes we can figure that out, but some people may look at that and say, well, think of the perilism. In line 2, the passage indicates that in terms of the Middle East, drought is an ever-present problem. But the farmer who knows the need for water and wisely conserves his supply when it is abundant can irrigate his fields to have a good harvest. Because he will help other farmers as well, he himself will be refreshed. We know how the Lord takes care of those who are giving.
Which one are you reading?
11:25 is what I read. What does yours say? I'm just reading the explanation
mine
of 11:25.
The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself
yes.
be watered.
Right. And just picked this version up.
Yeah.
So there's great blessing for the one who is generous. We can learn through that. And then realize, I think the most important thing of Proverbs is point 4, realize there is an exception to every rule. These are general rules that just simply mean that generally these are to be held true. You know, if you always drive, I tell you that you will not have an accident if you always drive on the right side of the road. Well, that isn't always true. But if you drove on the left side of the road all the time, the chances of you having an accident are very high. So, you know, there's always an exception to the rule. Proverbs 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You can train up a child, be the most godly example, and they're still, the children will be astray. But if you never train them up in the way they should go, chances are they're going to go astray in a much greater probability. So they're general rules. So don't look at them and say, well, I know of an example. Yep, you're probably right. So.
Yeah, England. Driving
yeah. Well, all right. So that was a poor example.
No. I'm kidding you.
You could say, "Always be inside when it rains; you'll never get wet." Well, if your house has a leak in it, you might get. You know, there's always an exception to the rule.
Yeah.
That kind of reminds me of people that are negative. You know, they can always think of the negative side of something positive. What, Judy?
Well, and they're not rules. They're not rules. They are.
Proverbs. Yeah.
Wise sayings.
Yeah. Yep. I want my percentages to be high, so that's why I'm going to go with the Proverbs, because for the most part, they're true. All right, last point here, the purpose of Proverbs, instruction and training. Go ahead and turn back to Proverbs 1. And Judy's going to go over this a little more extensively next week. 2 weeks. Don't worry, I won't be coming here next week. I won't forget. Well, yeah, I will be coming here, but not for the right reasons. I barely can go one day at a time right now, so. All right. Yeah, I'll be here. All right, somebody text me. All right. Instruction and training, Proverbs 1, 2 through 3. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteous, justice, and equity. Boy, seeking wisdom just gives you so much. In just this little section here, when we seek wisdom, there are many aspects of our life that are enriched. We get wisdom in every aspect of our life just by seeking her. In verse 2, it gives us understanding and insight. You know, our study in Proverbs will help us get to the very heart of the matter in many of the important moral and spiritual issues of our time. So we're going to get understanding and insight. Isn't that cool when sometimes you get insight on a particular situation and you know it's God-breathed? And it may come even through the Word of God. Wise dealings in verse 3. This deals with practical wisdom and has to do with action or involvement. You know, how to cope with everyday life. This isn't just how I'm thinking. It's not just the understanding and insight. It's actually dealing wisely in what I do, how I treat people, what I do in life. It's neat that we're guaranteed that the Lord will give us wisdom. Shrewdness and discretion, that is verse 4. You know, we fear the word shrewd, which is considered in a bad light to mean a low level of scheming. But the positive of the word shrewd is the ability and power of making plans. If you're shrewd, you can make good plans. The truth tells you where to go and how to get there. Also, Proverbs helps you gain a proper direction, which some cases is toward an object or a goal, and in other cases, it's to turn away from a crisis or a situation. It will give you direction, and that's where the discretion comes. I'm going to have wisdom to know, nope, I shouldn't be friends with that person, or yes, I should be friends with that person. No, I probably shouldn't take that job because it's going to require a lot of being around a lot of unbelievers, or it's going to require hours that's going to really hinder my ministering, whatever. You're going to have wisdom and shrewdness and discretion from Proverbs. That's pretty cool. And then just simply knowledge and learning, verse 5. And then once again, we end up with verse 1, verse 7. You know, you can't have wisdom without knowledge. Both the book of Proverbs also says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and it also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So as we are humble before our Lord, that I'll go back to that word humility. I was struck by, if I want wisdom in my life, if I want to deal with life, deal with you, deal with my family, deal with my decision making, deal with my words in a wise way, humility before God is the key. the fear of the Lord. And that's what fear of the Lord means. It doesn't mean I'm scared of him. It means I honor him and understand his purpose. So the purpose of our study is to let us know knowledge, which affects our mind. We exercise the wisdom, which is lived out, our will. And then how we feel about truth, our emotion. Wisdom can help our emotion not to be such a roller coaster. So, comments, questions, thoughts. I enjoyed getting that background to know that when we start approaching these Proverbs, what the purpose was, who our source was, God and Solomon, how Solomon got that wisdom. I mean, between writing 3,000 Proverbs, 1,005 songs, and having 700 concubines and 300 wives, I'm not sure he had time for much else.
But he wrote all these.
And he built an unbelievable tabernacle. I'm listening to the characteristics of that. The amount of gold that David left for Solomon to do that, I just can't imagine what that looked like. And it's even referred to in that particular section as silver was regarded as nothing. They didn't even count that. It was like dirt. You know, that shows you how much gold they had laying around and the beautiful colors and yet are...
And they made, so the shields and so much gold, and gold is not a sturdy metal.
Well, they made everything and then they covered everything with gold. I mean, they covered all the wooden stuff with everything. Can you imagine on a sunny day? That would be...
Blinding.
I mean, it would be...
I've been in churches that have been covered.
Yeah.
In Brazil, in these little tiny towns.
Wow.
Absolute poverty in the Catholic Church.
Really?
No. Myanmar. Myanmar is a perfect example. Our guide, Kevin, kept saying, don't buy gold and give it, you know, they don't need it. They, you know, these are Buddhas. You don't want to cover a part of Buddha with gold. He doesn't need it at all.
Huh.
And it was funny because, you know, everybody was going and buying these little gold leaves. They have big gold factories where they pound out gold and make it by hand and make it into really thin leaves, and then they pound it some more and make it into thinner leaves. And buy these.
Huh.
Buddha has his own, enough of his own.
Well, it was fascinating the life of Solomon and understand where this came from, and we have a wealth in this entire Bible, but we overlook Proverbs and kind of brush by them, and so my Ryrie has definite more than one verse on adultery, anger, borrowing, bribes, death, discipline, drinking and drunkenness, enemies, family life, fear, food, fools, fear, food, fools, gossip, love, poor, pride, riches, sin, sleep, sluggard, ways, wife, and wisdom. So,
To name a few.
So... All right, I'll close in prayer. Lord, thank you for granting Solomon's prayer that he gain wisdom so he could lead your people, and how you blessed him even beyond that. I thank you that he penned some of that wisdom down, that we could today, through the power of your Holy Spirit, understand what you want us to understand and how to live a life that is wise. I pray that as we go through the book that we understand things correctly, and that you will guide specific situations in our lives where we need to change just by simply reading a proverb. Thank you for presenting it to us in an understanding way, that you are not a God of confusion, and that we can understand this if we truly seek with all our hearts, like a hidden treasure that we're seeking for. Thank you for the promises you give us. Thank you for these ladies who want to learn and be more like you. In your precious name, amen.